taking an account of something. So here it says, Eile pekudeya mishkon, mishkan veidus. Says the Midrash right here. Rashi quotes it, ha-mishkan, mishkan. Shnei pe'omim. It's mentioned twice because very easily the Torah could have said, Eile pekudeya mishkan veidus. Or say, Eile pekudeya mishkon, period. Why the repetition? Eile pekudeya mishkon, mishkan veidus, says Rashi. Shnei pe'omim. Remes the mikdosh. It's a remes to the Beis HaMikdosh. Shenis mashken, and here Chazal make a play on the word mishkon. The word mishkon can also be associated with the word mashkon. What is a mashkon? A guarantee. A guarantee. Now, when do I get a guarantee? Let's say I want to borrow money from you. So you say, fine, but what guarantee do I have? So here, take my watch. So my watch is your guarantee, like a mashkanto. Today, like a mortgage. What's a mortgage? A mortgage is a loan backed by the property. So the property is a mashkon. So here also says Rashi, Shnei pe'omim remez lemikdosh. The Beis HaMikdosh became a mashkon, shenis mashkein, b'shnei churbonim, ala b'nei Hosea shel Yisrael. Because the Jews sinned, God took away the mashkon twice. Now, how do we understand this? That by God destroying the Beis HaMikdosh, he's taking a mashkon. What's the idea behind it? What do you mean that he's taking a mashkon? The idea, of course, is that we owe something to Hashem. We owe him something. So what does he do? He takes a guarantee that we'll have to pay back. Now, what does it imply when I say, for instance, I'm going to take a mashkon? Who does the mashkon belong to? To the one who gives it, which means that you have to give it back eventually. Eventually, the one who takes back the mashkon, the lender can't keep the mashkon forever. Eventually, when the day comes, he'll have to return it. So what is the hint here? That God will take the mashkon twice, but never three times. What does it mean? That the third Beis HaMikdosh won't be a mashkon anymore. Now, the first Beis HaMikdosh, when we owe Hashem too much, we borrowed a credit to an exorbitant amount. So Hashem says, wait a second, I need a guarantee. So he takes away the first Beis HaMikdosh, takes away the second Beis HaMikdosh. But the day will come that he will give it back. That is the third Beis HaMikdosh. And this is the other usage of the word pekudei. We find the word pekudei related to avoinois, poikei davoinovois albonim. And we find it in last week's portion of the week. After the Cheto Egel, it says, "Uviyon pokti ufokadeti," which means Hashem will remember the Cheto Egel. So the word pekudei has here a double meaning too. It means counting everything that was given as a donation to the Mishkan, but it also means eile pekudei. This is the remembrance that when Hashem remembered our sins, uviyon pokti ufokadeti, boiket avono voice, hamishkon mishkon, which means twice the result of the avonos, of the sins, is the destruction of the first and second temple. So we have a meaning to the word pekudei in relation to this drash of Rashi. Now, in Rabbeinu Bechaya, though, he adds one more thing. Where is the first and second Beis HaMikdash hinted in the word hamishkon mishkon? So Rabbeinu Bechaya says like this, if you take the gematria of the word mishkan, what do you get? Mishkan, Mem, Shin, Chof, Nun, 40, 320, and 15. You have 410. 410. And 410 is the first Beis HaMikdosh. So the Rabbeinu Bechaya said, but there is a problem, because the first HaMishkan is only 415. Right? If you make the gematria of the first HaMishkan, HaMishkan is 415. And we know that the second Beis HaMikdosh lasted 420. So it's five missing. So Rabbeinu Bechaya himself says, well, there is such a derech hagamatria. You know, there are many gamatrias, not only one method. There's a method of gamatria, there's mispar kod, there are all kinds of methods. So he says, one of the methods of gamatria is counting the amount of letters as part of the numerical value. In other words, you take the numerical value of a word, then you add the amount of letters of that specific word, and that tells you the hint. So he says, HaMishkon, if you add the numerical value, which is 415, plus the five letters, you have 420. That's the Rabbeinu Bechaya. But the Chassam Sofer says something very beautiful. HaMishkon is missing how much to be the second Beis HaMikdash? Five. You know what it fits in with beautifully, he says. The Gemara in Yume, Chof Aleph Ometet. The Gemara in Yume says, Ma ben Beis HaMikdash Rishon LeMikdash Sheni. What was the difference between the first Beis HaMikdash and second Beis HaMikdash? That five things were missing in the second Beis HaMikdash. Right? And that was minus five. What are the five things? And it says here, Oroin, Kapoires, Kruvin. Then I'm sorry, Oroin, Kapoires, Kruvin, it's one. Oroin, Kapoires, Kruvin. Eish. Eish means that the fire on the Mizbeah would develop spontaneously. It didn't have to be lit, the fire on the Mizbeah. In the first Beis HaMikdash, that's the way it was. Ushchino, and the presence of the Shchino was the Golui. Veruach HaKodesh v'Urim v'Tumim. Many people say it's all one. Ruach HaKodesh v'Urim v'Tumim. That the Urim v'Tumim worked in the Beis HaMikdash Rishon and not in the Beis HaMikdash Sheni. So those are the five things that are missing. So he says, this is what the missing five hints to. The missing five are the missing five things in the Beis HaMikdash Sheni. This is the Chassam Sofer's addition to Rabbeinu Bechai's Pshat. Let's go on to the second Pasuk. Uvetzalel ben Uri ben Hur lemate Yehudo. Also, es kol asher tzivu Hashem es Moshe. So first, let's start with the problem. Why Betzalel again has to be described as Betzalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur? If you say it the first time around, when it's the first time you mention him, just to pinpoint him, which Betzalel, maybe there were a lot of Betzalels. Betzalel ben Uri, no, maybe there are many Betzalel ben Uri. So Betzalel ben Uri ben Hur lemate Yehudo pinpoints exactly who we mean. But what is the purpose of calling him the second time, but this time around, again, Betzalel ben Uri ben Hur? This one problem. Second problem Rashi brings out, what does it say about Betzalel? Also, Eskol Asher Tzivo Hashem Es Moshe. Betzalel did everything which God commanded Moshe, says Rashi. Asher Tzivo Oysoi Moshe Enksivkan. Really, it should have said here that Betzalel did everything which Moshe commanded him. If the Torah wants to be faithful to what really happened, it should have said, and Betzalel did Eskol Asher Tzivo Oysoi Moshe. And Moshe heard it from Hashem. But if you say that Bezalel followed everything which Hashem told Moshe, what about what Moshe told Bezalel? That he didn't do. It doesn't make any sense. Asher tzivo isoy Moshe ein tzivkan. El elo kol asher tzivo Hashem es Moshe. So from here we have to infer that what, says Rashi, afilu dvorim sher loy omar loy raboy. There are things which Moshe left out. When Moshe told over Bezalel what to do, Moshe Rabbeinu left out certain things. And Bezalel himself figured them out. And at the end it came out that Bezalel was right. That's exactly what God wanted. Ki Moshe tzivo leBezalel, so what is it referring to directly? Says Rashi. Ki Moshe tzivo leBezalel, because when Moshe told over the parsha of Trumot Tetzaveh to Bezalel, what did he tell him to do first? Laso ishtchilo keilim v'acharkach mishkon. If you pay attention to the order in Parsha Strumo, you have first ve'osiso ve'osu oroin ve'osiso shulchon ve'osiso menoiro. And only at the end you have the Yerios and everything else which makes up the structure. So, what can we infer from the order of Parshas Trumo? Remember, Oroin, Shulchon, Menoiro, and then Yerios, the curtains and everything else. So what has to be built first? The vessels or the structure? The vessels before the structure. And what did Bezalel do? Let's take a look in last week's portion of the week. Bezalel, the first thing that he commanded to do was Yerios. Right, in chapter 36. We also, Bezalel, chapter 36, he started making the Yerios. So what did he make first? He made the structure first, and then the vessel. This is what bothers Rashi. Why is there a reversal of the order between Parshas Trumot Tetzaveh, which describes Hashem's telling Moshe Rabbeinu first the vessels and then the structure, and Parshas Vayakel, which describes the opposite, that Bezalel commanded to do first the structure and then the vessels. Says Rashi, Ki Moshe tzivo leBezalel lasos tchilot keilim v'achakat mishkon. Omar loy Bezalel. So this, listen to this, what Bezalel tells it. I'm going to reverse the order, says Bezalel. I'm going to do first the structure and then the vessels. Why? Mine goylom. When I build my house, what do I build first? First, the structure or first the furniture? Do I buy first the house or first the furniture? Obviously, you buy first the house and then you buy the furniture. So I'm going to do exactly the same thing. First, I'm going to build the mishkan, and then I'm going to build the kelim, the menorah, the shulchan, the oren, and so on and so forth. This is what Bezalel says to Moshe Rabbeinu. Omar lei kach shomat mipi HaKadosh Baruch Hu. You are right. That's exact. It's a problem exactly how to put it into the words, but it sounds like Moshe Rabbeinu tells Bezalel. You are 100% right. This is exactly what Hashem wanted. It sounds like Moshe Rabbeinu knew it all along and he was just testing Bezalel. But whatever it is, Bezalel changed the order and he comes out right. Kach tzivo le'akodesh borfu. V'chein oso ha-mishkon tfilo v'achar kach oso ha-keli. Now, the difficulty of this portion is obvious. One of the two. If Bezalel was right and you were supposed to make first the structure and then the vessels, then why did Hashem tell it to Moshe Rabbeinu in this order? And if really Bezalel was really supposed to first make the vessels and then the structure, like the order in the Parshas Trumo, so why does Moshe Rabbeinu tell him, you know what, Bezalel Keloi, so you know Hashem's wishes better than anyone else? One of the two. So the answer of this question is really, the source is Reb Chaim Volozhiner, the Talmud of the Gaon of Vilna, Reb Chaim Volozhiner. But I found a source, an earlier source. I found the Klei Yokor, who says exactly the same ideas. But I'll tell you the idea, and then I'll tell you over the Klei Yokor, and you will see that it's exactly the same idea. Reb Chaim Volozhiner, what he said over from Reb Chaim Volozhiner is the following idea. It says in the Gemara, the Gemara says, Mipneima, why is it? Why did God need to create a world? What for? Says the Gemara, because Hashem is Toiv. Hashem, His essence is being Toiv. And Toiv, if you are Tov, you give. Tov shares, gives. In order for Hashem to become a giver, He needed a receiver. So he had to create a whole world in which man becomes the receiver of Hashem's goodness in order to fulfill his goodness. So, if so, why doesn't Hashem give the goodness without our earning it? Says the Gemara, no, that would be like oni papesa, that would be like a poor person asking for charity. If you just receive without dignity, that's not the real receiving. Real receiving is when you receive, when you earn something. So Hashem gives us mitzvahs that we can earn His tov, and then Hashem fulfills the goal of creation by giving us the reward, which means that the purpose of the world is man earning the reward from God. This is what we were created for. Says Reb Chaim Volozhiner, this doesn't fit with another statement in the Mishnah in Pirkei Avos. The Mishnah in Pirkei Avos says, Al tiyu kavodim, don't be like the servants who serve their master in order to get reward. No, that's wrong. Don't even think about the reward. You should be like the servants who serve the master. Shelo yal menas lekavod pras. The reward is nothing. The main thing is serving God. Now, there is a contradiction here. Because if the purpose of the world is our getting reward, then we should always keep in mind the purpose of the world. We should do mitzvahs in order that we should get reward, so God's purpose will be fulfilled. Says Reb Chaim Volozhiner, this is not difficult at all. We can compare it to a relationship of two people who love each other. Husband and a wife, father and a son. Let's say they have only one coat, and it's very, very cold. So the husband will tell the wife, here, you take the coat. You should get warm. And the wife will tell the husband, no, you take the coat. On the surface, somebody not knowing the situation might think they are having a fight. But in reality, this apparent fight shows the depth of their unity, that each one is thinking more of the other person than about himself, like the Gemara calls it, Mechabto Yoyser Megufoy, that the highest level of unity is when you think more of the other person than about yourself. Same way, for instance, the mushel of the father who comes into to the son's house and asks him for a glass of water. And the son says, water, why not coffee? He says, no, I don't want to bother you. I just want water. I don't want coffee, because I know that for coffee you have to bother, you have to call the water, you have to ask, just give me water. So the son says, no, I'm not going to give you water, I'm going to make coffee. So, and the father keeps saying, no, I really want water, I don't want coffee, I really want water, I don't want you to bother. And he's saying the truth, he's not putting on a show, he actually feels that he would rather have water, even though he likes coffee more, but he would rather have water than bother the son. So what should the son do, give him water or give him coffee? The son should definitely give him coffee, even though he doesn't want coffee. Said Rav Chaim Volozhiner, so what? But the son is the son. The son cares more about the covet of the father. The father who loves the son cares more about the well-being of the son, so he doesn't want the son to be bothered, so he really wants water. But we, the son, we are not obligated to listen to our father when he takes in consideration our well-being, because we are we and God is God, so therefore we will do for God what he really should get because of what we honor him. Here, which means, even though on the surface it looks like a splitting of opinions, we have different opinions, there is a fight. But ultimately, this fight, quote unquote, it expresses the deepest unity. And he says, therefore, the point is the following. It's true. As far as God is concerned, the main reason for us to do mitzvot is what? The getting the reward, as far as God is concerned. That's what he cares for. He cares for us. But what should we care for? We should care for Hashem. We should care for Kovod Hashem. Hashem himself cares for Kovod Israel, for the honor of the Jews. We care for Kovod Hashem. So therefore, when we serve God, we are not supposed to think about the reward. But when Hashem created the world, that was his main goal, that we should get reward. And he says, this answers the question, why in the Torah the Yom Tov Pesach is never called Pesach? Well, how is it called in the Torah? Chag HaMatzos, only Chag HaMatzos. Why, says Reb Chaim Volozhiner? Simply says, because as far as God is concerned, the Torah reflects the view of God. The main purpose of Pesach is that Jews should do mitzvahs and get reward. Matzos represents the mitzvahs. This is how God views Pesach. But we are not God. How do we call Chag HaMatzos? We call it Pesach. We never call it Chag HaMatzos. Why? Because we are expressing what Pesach really means to us, not what it means to God. You know what it means to God? To us. It means to us the closeness between Hashem and the Jewish people, that Hashem passed over the houses of the Jews because he cares so much for them. So what are we expressing? Our closeness to God. What is Hashem expressing by calling it Chag HaMatzos? Hashem is expressing his goal that we should do mitzvahs so we will get reward. Okay? Now, exactly the same concept is expressed by the Klei Yochor. Remember the question, we spoke about it last week. Why in Parshas Trumo and Parshas Kisiso there is a contradiction in the order. There is a difference in the order. That in the beginning, Shabbos is mentioned after the Mishkan. And in Parshas Kisiso, the Mishkan is mentioned after Shabbos. First Shabbos and then the Mishkan. Says the Klei Yochor. What? In Vayakel and Kisiso. In Vayakel, Shabbos is mentioned first. And then the Mishkan. And in Kisiso, is mentioned after the Mishkan, which means Hashem, when Hashem says it to Moshe Rabbeinu, what does Hashem say first? First Mishkan, and then Shabbat. When Moshe Rabbeinu tells it to us, he mentions first Shabbat and then Mishkan. Says the Klei Yoker, you know why? Because you know what Mishkan represents? Hashem comes to visit us. When somebody comes to visit you, he's honoring you. True? He's honoring you. Which means that the Mishkan represents Kovod Yisrael, the honoring of the Jews. How dear the Jews are in the eyes of God. Right? Shabbos represents what? Kovod Shamayim. We abandon our world and we go into God's world. Our world with our constant work and toil, we abandon it and we go to visit God. We go up, so to speak. Right? That's Shabbos. We identify with Hashem. Oh, He rested, so we are going to rest with Him. So what is Shabbos? Kovod Shamayim. Giving honor to God. So as far as God is concerned, what comes first? Kovod Yisrael or Kovod Hashem? In the eyes of Hashem, what comes first? Kovod Yisrael. So what does Hashem mention first? The Mishkan and then Shabbos. But when Moshe Rabbeinu says it over to the Jewish people, what comes first? Shabbos. We have to honor God before we allow to God to honor us by building the Mishkan. Okay? It's exactly the same concept, and it's interesting. If this is from the Klei Yoker, it's long before Reb Chaim Volozhiner. But in any case, this concept answers this question also. Why? Because in the Mishkan itself, what do the vessels represent? The mitzvos. You do the mitzvos with the vessels. You light the menorah, you bring the korban on the mizbeah. The Mishkan represents what? Shechino, the presence of Hashem. So as far as God is concerned, when He looks at the Mishkan, the same way that when He looks at Pesach, what's the most important thing for Him? The matzahs, the mitzvahs, that we're going to get reward. So when He looks at the Mishkan, what is, in the eyes of God, the main point of the Mishkan? The Kelim, because He wants us to do mitzvahs and to get reward. But when we look at the Mishkan, what should we look at? The vessels or the Mishkan, the Shechina? Obviously, for us, we should put the vessels in second place. What is in the first place? Look who came to visit us. Hashem came to visit us. That's the main point. So this answers the reversal of the order. When Hashem is speaking to Moshe, so of course the vessels have to come first, because this is consistent with Kovod Yisrael. For Him, the main thing is what the Jews will do. But when we say it over, when we do it, we're not supposed to listen to God in that. Like, we're not supposed to give Him water, we're supposed to give Him coffee. Because that's what He really wants. Because we are obligated in Kovod Shamayim. Kovod Shamayim is, of course, the Mishkan first and then the vessels. So this answers the question. Of course Hashem says to Moshe Rabbeinu, first the vessels and then the Mishkan. But the Bezalel had such an insight into our obligation towards Hashem that he recognized that here it has to be reversed. So this is why Hashem tells him, Betzel Kelo Yiso. What? Betzel? Tzel is like the shadow. The shadow represents, the shadow knows the person better than anyone else. You can never fool your shadow. That's the metaphor of it. The shadow knows exactly what you really are, what you really want. Betzel Kelo, you really know what Hashem really wanted. Now, there is another interesting insight concerning the beginning of the pasuk. So this is the point. The point is that it's not 100% clear what Moshe Rabbeinu's part is in the whole thing, but it seems to be that Moshe Rabbeinu understood it and he was testing it. Right? Otherwise, it doesn't make sense. The last step, say you really understood. So why did he ask him in the beginning? Obviously, he was testing it. This problem, Betzalel ben Uri ben Hur, the Mate Yehuda, you know, as a rule, the Torah either mentions a person with one name, Moshe. Sometimes the Torah will call him by his name and his father's name. Like Yoshua bin Nun, Kolev ben Yefune. Sometimes, very, very rarely do you find a three-generation. Sometimes you have Koyorah ben Yisro ben Koz ben Levi. Sometimes you have that. But it's very unusual, and every single time there are specific reasons why the Torah has to be that specific. To make it even more difficult, in last week's portion of the week, in chapter Lamed Hei, Posuk Lamed, Lamed Hei Lamed, There, Bezalel is again described exactly the same way. Bezalel ben Uri ben Hur lemate Yehudo. And to make things even more difficult, just if you take a look in Rashi, you know, Rashi as a rule will never tell us information which is not relevant to the pshat, to the understanding of the text itself. He won't just give me information just to pile up knowledge. He will only give me information which is necessary for the understanding. Like, for instance, like I just told you, Mishkon, Mishkon. The Torah says twice the word Mishkon, so you have to understand why. So the Rashi tells you, because there were two Bate Mikdash that were destroyed. But if you take a look in chapter 35, verse 30, Rashi says, Bezalel ben Uri ben Hur lemate Yehudo, says Rashi, Hur beno shel Miriam. You know who Hur was? He was the son of Miriam. This is very, very nice information. But what relevance does it have in the understanding of the Parsha? Which means, if Rashi's point would be, just add every single piece of information I can give you, then we can understand. But that's not Rashi's style. Rashi only gives me information which is relevant to the understanding of the text. Why is it necessary for Rashi to say that Hur was Miriam's son? Right, but Miriam married someone from Shevet Yehuda. Right? Yeah?
Miriam was a navi, so that maybe accounted for the fact that Hur, by the way, his great-grandmother's alive, his grandfather just got killed, he can't be more than 10 or 15 years old at this time, but because he has the navius from Miriam, maybe, he knows how to do this. So.
You mean because he was bothered with the fact that what, that he was so young?
Very.
But he's only, Rashi will only have to explain it only because, I mean, if we don't know who he is, we have no problem with his age because we don't know how old he is. Rashi doesn't add to the understanding.
Moshe's nephew.
What?
Moshe's nephew.
So is Moshe's great nephew. You're right. So why? What relevance does it have? Why is it relevant? So it says in the Mefarshim the following. You know what? Obviously, if Rashi does mention it, it's because Rashi is telling us something about the nature of Bezalel. You should know that Bezalel ben Uri ben Hur, that Hur is the son of Miriam. Now, we know who Hur is. What happened to Hur? Hur was killed when he tried to stop people from building the Egel. Right? Now, is that act, does that show any characteristic that would make his being the son of Miriam more logical? Now, is it related with the fact that he's the son of Miriam? Say the Mefarshim, yes. Because, do you know, what do we know about Miriam? What do we know about Miriam? The word Miriam, how do you spell the word Miriam? Mem, Resh, Yud, Mem. Do you know what else is spelled the same way? What? It's interesting that in the Parshat Beshalach, we have the Shiras Miriam, Parshat Beshalach, and this goes back to chapter Tesvov, Posuk Chof, Vatikach Miriam Amnevio, and Posuk Chofale, Vatan Lohem Miriam, twice Miriam is mentioned in the Shira, Miriam. And three psukim later, the letters of the word Miriam, what am I saying? Two psukim later, Posuk Chof Gimel. Vayovoyu Moroso, and then came to a place called Moro, and they tried to drink the water, and they wouldn't drink the water. Ki Morim Hei. Now, the word Morim, coming two psukim after the word Miriam, right away flashes a red light. What's going on here? Miriam is spelled like Morim. Mar. Bitter. Now, why is the name Miriam associated with the word Morim? As a matter of fact, when Miriam dies, we have exactly the same thing. In Bamidbor Parshas Baaloischo, she dies, Miriam dies. What happens right after she dies? What seizes? The water, the Mayim. Right? Here, Mayim. And when the Jews wanted water from the stone, Moshe Rabbeinu screams at them. Shimuno, what's the next word? Hamoirim. You know how you spelled Hamoirim? Hey, Mem Reshut Mem. And this is right after the death of Miriam. Strange. I mean, there is some connection. In the first time that she's mentioned, it's right after the water. It's right before the water that the Jews found bitter. And when she died, again, that the Jews don't want this water. Shimono Amoiri. What's going on here? Now, in Parshas, in the Parsha of the death of Miriam, really it's in Parshas Chukas. Sorry, it's in Parshas Chukas. And the Gemara says, Lomo Nismecho. Why is it that the death of Miriam comes right after the law of the Poro Adumo? Says the Gemara, the reason why the death of Miriam is right after the Poro Adumo, that the same way that the Poro Adumo cleanses the Jewish people, it's a kapore, the death of a tzaddik is also a kapore. But again, if the Torah chose specifically Poro Adumo and the death of Miriam and put it together, there must be a deeper connection. What is the deeper connection? It says in the Mefarshim the following. Again, the word Miriam is associated with Morim, which means bitter. The word bitter doesn't mean exactly bitter. It means something without taste. Like, for instance, we eat lettuce on Pesach, and we call it Moroir. Why it has no taste? It's tasteless. My Morim is when water has no taste at all. You can't drink it. By the way, water is the only thing that if it has no taste and you are not thirsty, you don't make a bracha. The only thing. In other words, when you take a pill and you want to take water to drink down the pill, you don't make a brocha unless you're thirsty. Because by maim, it says clearly in the halacha, Hashoyse maim let simo oin. The only time you make a brocha is when you are thirsty. And the Mefarshim say the following. Because water, when you are thirsty, becomes sweet. It becomes tasty. You actually start enjoying water. Try to drink water when you are full. And it has no taste whatsoever. Everything else, which has a natural taste, so it has a taste even if you're full. Water, if you don't feel like drinking it, has no taste whatsoever. This is why water, you have to be thirsty for it. Says the Midrash, this is why when the Jews refused to drink the bitter waters, that means that they didn't feel like drinking the water. They were full, says the Midrash. Ein maim elo toro. The analogy is between maim and toro. Because Torah works exactly the same way. If you are not thirsty for Torah, Torah has no taste whatsoever. You know when Torah becomes tasty? When you develop a need for Torah, a thirst for Torah. Same way, so that's the connection. Mine and Torah. Now, what was the main characteristic of Miriam? Says the Gemara. The main characteristic of Miriam is that she didn't need sweeteners in order to follow the will of God. She followed the will of God, whether it was sweet or sour or bitter, it doesn't matter. If it's the will of God, I'll do it. Now, what would be the sweetener to the will of God? Sweetener means logic, something that you can understand that makes it sweet. This is why we call reasons for the Torah, what do we call them? Tamei HaMitzvot, because it gives a taste. Miriam was ready to accept the will of God even if it had no taste. How do we know it? Because Amram, her father, made a very important decision that Jewish men and women should separate from each other in order not to have any children. And logically, he was 100% right. It was in Mitzrayim when there were all kinds of decrees how to kill the Jewish boys. So he decided to bring children into the world that they should get killed. Better not to have any children at all. Logically, he was 100% right. Who was the person that convinced Amram to change his mind? And said to him, you want to outsmart God? That's God's problem, what's going to be with the children. We have to do the right thing. We don't have to care about logical things. Of course, logically, Amram is right. But we are not basing our decision on logic. We are basing our decision on the will of God, which means we accept the will of God even if it's bitter. Who was that?
Yeah.
Miriam, exactly. So the word Miriam expresses exactly that characteristic. The willingness to drink the water even if it's bitter. What does it mean metaphorically? The willingness to accept the will of God, even if it goes against logic. We are worried about the honor of Hashem. The honor of Hashem is that we should have children. What's going to be? That's God's problem, not our problem. This is the characteristic of Miriam. By the way, what does the Poro Adumo represent? Exactly the same idea. Accepting the will of God, even if it doesn't make sense. Now, if Poro Adumo has that meaning in mitzvahs, of all the mitzvahs, the most anti-logical, the mitzvah that works against logic more than any other mitzvah is Poro Adumo. And we accept it because we accept the will of God. Do you know what is the parallel in this world to the Poro Adumo? In other words, a historical event, an event in the human experience, which is parallel to the Poro Adumo. Misas Tzadikim, when a righteous person dies. Misas Tzadikim is the Poro Adumo of human events, if you think about it. What is the big question by when a Tzadik dies? He should die. Such a Tzadik, why should he die? There are so many wicked people in the world. Why does Hashem allow the Tzadik to die? Which means that if logic will be strong, we'll say, no, we are not ready to accept it. What are we supposed to do? To say, well, listen, that's the will of God, we'll accept it anyway. Misa Tzadikim is the parallel in human events to what Poro Adumo is in the Torah. It's something that we don't understand and we accept. Which is the Tzadik that we learn out this lesson? That Misa Tzadikim is like Poro Adumo. Who's dead? Miriam. So it's not a coincidence at all. So what do we see then? That this is what Miriam represents. The acceptance of the will of God without my input through my logic. I'll just accept it. Same thing. Nachshon ben Aminodo. Nachshon ben Aminodo, right, that according to the Medrash is the father of Hur, by the way. Right? Nachshon ben Aminodo, and according to one Medrash, he is the husband of Miriam. Right? According to one Medrash. There is Kolek, but there is one Medrash that says that it was Nachshon. There is a Medrash that says it. But fine, I mean, it's a Shito Yechido. It's a Shito Yechido. But whatever it is, Nachshon is from which Mate? Which Shevet? Shevet Yehuda. Again, what do we see by Nachshon? A similar characteristic. According to logic, what should we wait for by the crossing of the Red Sea, by Kriyas Yamsuf? For the waters to split? Then we'll go in. What does Nachshon say? Ein chochmo vein tuno keneged Hashem. We'll just jump in and then we'll see, you know, Hashem will take care of it. This is a very similar characteristic to Miriam's characteristic of accepting the will of God, even though it's bitter, even though it doesn't really make sense. Now, it says the following. A person who has preconceived notions of right and wrong, of what's true and not true, to the degree that he has those preconceived notions, he won't be able to be a receptacle for Hashem's will. Because those notions which you have will contradict what Hashem will tell you. Which means, if you have a cup and it's filled already with your own ideas, there is no room for Hashem's ideas to go in. So the first thing that you have to do is to clean yourself out of all your own preconceived notions, and only then can you accept the Chochmah of Hashem. What does it say by Bezalel? Who gave him the Chochmah? It says in a few places. Who gave the Chochmah to Bezalel? Hashem gave him Chochmah, Bino, and Das. Hashem gave him everything. So in order to do that, why did Bezalel have to reach a level of absolute cleaning out of his own preconceived notions? Right? This is exactly what Hur did when he fought the Jews. The Jews gave excellent reasons why they want to build the golden calf. They need a symbol. Moshe Rabbeinu is not coming back. Logically, it makes sense. And Hur says, I'll go beyond logic. I just feel it's not right, and that's it. And he gave his life for that belief in right or wrong, and he wasn't swayed by the logic. The same thing is Nachshon ben Aminodo of the Mate Yehudo. And this is the characteristic of Miriam, and this is the characteristic of Hur. This is the reason, it says in the Meforshim, why Rashi mentions Bezalel. We know the reason for his name. Bezalel Kelo Yisov. Uri, the word Uri, his father's name, also teaches me something about him. What does Uri mean? Or, my life. Hur, we know who Hur is. that he lost his life to fight for the will of Hashem. But, says Rashi, but you know what they all have in common? Benoi shel Miriam, which means the characteristics of Miriam went over from one generation to the next, and this is what the characteristic of Bezalel, and this is why God chose him. God chose him because he was the perfect receptacle for the will of Hashem. So, this is the pshat over here also. In Parshas Pekudei, when it mentions again, we know who Bezalel is. Ubezalel ben Uri ben Hur lemate Yehudo. Because he was the person who represented the acceptance of the will of God, even though it may not fit with your logic, Oshues kol asher tzivu Hashem es Moshe. He was able to get the most profound understanding of God's will. Because the more you give your own input into a decision, your own logic, the less it will be kasher tzivu Hashem. It will be like a decision with a partnership. I will think, Hashem will think, and together we'll come up to a decision. Bezalel reached a level that also is kol asher tzivu Hashem es Moshe. Whatever he decided was the depth of what Hashem really wanted him to do. This is what the Meforshim say concerning the apparently unnecessary repetition of who Bezalel is, Ben Uri, Ben Hur, the Mata Yehuda. Okay, we'll stop here. Yeah.